Well, please do open your Bibles again at Luke, and we're looking at chapter 4 and verses 1 through to 15. And you'll see an outline on the service sheet for you to make some notes. Jack and Jill did not know each other, yet they both booked into the same hotel at the same time. It was a big hotel, and they ended up in adjacent rooms on the top floor near the lift. Jack was tired, so he got into the room, unpacked, showered, and went straight to bed. Jill was also tired. She got into her room, unpacked, showered, and was about to go to bed when she noticed the fire safety advice. She read it, and she noticed that the fire escape wasn't where she assumed it would have been. It was actually back towards the lift. In the middle of the night, the fire alarm went off. Jack was a heavy sleeper. He didn't hear the alarm straight away. In fact, when he did hear it, the fire was raging. And in the confusion, he went where he thought the escape would be. His body was found in the morning. Jill tells everybody, read the fire safety advice before you go to bed. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, teaches us that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So here's a question. Does that mean that God guarantees to supernaturally teach you something from Scripture that you've never studied before? Or does it mean that he will help you remember and apply what you've already learned? We're going to learn this morning from the temptation of Jesus. I've got three main headings: what happened, why it happened, and what we can learn with some subheadings. So let's see what happened. Immediately before this event, Jesus had been baptized in the River Jordan. It was, we might say, a high point, a clear public declaration that Jesus is the Son of God. And then Luke recorded a family tree linking Jesus all the way back to Adam. More of that later. And then we have our verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. So this was planned. Jesus chose not to eat for over a month, a fact that would have tested his physical and emotional strength, a fact that would have made him vulnerable. The word vulnerable means able to be attacked. I don't know, what are you like when you're hungry? I know that even if I miss one meal, I'm more crabby and irritable. How about you? Verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Now remember, Luke recorded at Jesus' baptism that a voice came from heaven declaring, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So, if Jesus is the Son of God, as the voice claims, then would he not have godlike powers? Like the power to create? Yes? Well, on the surface, it might have looked as if the devil was just asking for some empirical evidence. I heard a voice. I'm just wondering, are you? But Jesus knows what's going on under the surface. And he answered him, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus was obediently fasting. He had been taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to fast. And the devil was tempting Jesus to, quote, take back control. You can order a takeaway now. You have the power. But this was not the time. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Words recalling the time when the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. And they had been tested by God with hunger and with food prepared by God on his terms. Many of you know those accounts. And the point of the lesson to the Israelites had been, don't just depend on me to feed you. Depend on me to teach you and guide you. You must trust me, not just for the food, not just for the manna, but for my words. Now, the Israelites, they couldn't create the manna. They had to depend on it. But Jesus, although he could have created bread, prioritized obedience over comfort. Obedience over comfort. And so the devil tried a second strategy. Verse 5, he took him up and showed him all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, To you I will give all this authority and their glory. For it's been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Now, we're not told how this happened. Was it a speed of light tour of the globe in a space rocket? We're not told. But the intention is clear. And what a cunning plan the devil had. Because hadn't Jesus come into the world to reclaim the nations? To rule them himself? Now, his plan was to preach the gospel, to live faithfully, to then be falsely accused and tortured and crucified in order to gain these kingdoms justly. And the devil says, why not take a shortcut? Why not just, look, outwardly bow down to me. Keep your fingers crossed if you want. Why not do this and avoid the pain? If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, Jesus returns to what we call Deuteronomy. It's the same verse, chapter 6, in the context where the Moses is writing against idolatry, against those who would turn to false gods, and declaring the jealousy of God. Deuteronomy 6 says that God does not do code shares for worship. He doesn't set up joint ventures with startups. So after two fails, the devil tried a third, a final strategy. This time he says, well, I'll use the Bible for my justification. He took him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, I've been reading the Bible. Psalm 90. He will command his angels concerning you to regard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Sorry, that's Psalm 91. So the devil says, if you are the Son of God, even your own book says you can prove it. And Jesus says, it's said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus is saying, yeah, okay, so you can quote scripture. Anyone can quote scripture. But that doesn't mean it's being handled correctly. There are many people that can quote scripture out of context, twisted. Just imagine if you could just put the Lord your God to test at any time. Imagine the Christian man. He's thinking of visiting that pornographic website and he prays, Lord, if you don't want me to view this, then make the site unavailable. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. So we see here a concerted effort by Jesus to rely on his Father when under attack, not to make shortcuts. And he stood the test. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune moment. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. So that's what happened. Why did it happen? Well, it isn't some otherwise random event that's been woven into the narrative of the gospel. Remember the context of all of this. It was immediately after his baptism. Now, Jesus wasn't being baptized because he was repenting of sin or asking for ceremonial cleaning from sin. Rather, he was being baptized to identify himself with his people. People like you and me. People that he would earn that true cleansing and forgiveness of sins for. So Jesus' baptism was about solidarity. It was about standing to represent a people. He was declaring himself the captain of his people. But they had had an old captain. We used to have, all of us, an old captain. And I think that's why Luke was directed by the Spirit to insert this genealogy in the account. Because from Jesus' baptism, we then have a genealogy linking Jesus back to Adam. Now, what do we know about Adam when he's the first man, a true historical man created by God, created to live in a paradise, to rule over the animals but under God, and he's given a home with as much food as he can imagine, and with one single command, not to eat of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And so by placing that genealogy and linking Jesus with Adam, we're reminded of another test, of another temptation. But Adam then did not use God's word to counter, and he fell. And as you all know, that has implicated us all in a rebellion. And so Jesus was tempted in the wilderness because he is the captain of his people. And he is going to repeat that test. He is going to be led into the wilderness by the Spirit. A similar ordeal. But he would have no food for 40 days. He would undergo 3 rounds of temptation. He would even have the accurate words of God misused before him. That's why it happened. It's linking to the fact that Jesus represents his people and has succeeded in the test. So what happened? Why it happened? 4 things that we can learn from it. Firstly, Jesus is well able to save us. Jesus is well able to save us. Of course, simply this test was not sufficient to save anyone, but it does mark him out as demonstrably different. Which of us could withstand such temptation after 40 days of hunger? Jesus is perfect. He has a much harder test and he succeeds. We're told that the devil left for a while until another time. He came back. in countless other temptations. Remember when Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They're trying to trip him up. Who's behind that? When he's challenged by the response of the disciples who keep missing the point, keep squabbling over who should be in first or second or third place, all tempting. And then finally he's falsely accused as a traitor. He has someone who's a friend betray him. The soldiers play cat and mouse with him. Jesus is tempted again and again and again, and he never fails. Do you see? Jesus is able to save us because he is sinless. It's been put to the test. We've got the evidence. And therefore, when he dies on the cross, he doesn't die as a sinner paying for his own sin. Rather, he's able to stand in for sinners. Do you see? So the temptation of Jesus shows us who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the one able to withstand temptation again and again and again. And he did that for you, if you are trusting in him. Isn't that great? That you have a Saviour who has passed all the tests that you have failed. Doesn't that make you want to praise and worship him? Jesus stood those tests, and then what happened afterwards? He preaches his first sermon. We see in chapter 4, verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, and he came into Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up and he reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." He had come to preach salvation, come to declare the good news that the Messiah has come, and he declares to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is well able to save. He came to save. That's the whole purpose. And so Paul writes in Philippians, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." He understood the great value, the great uniqueness of Jesus as he stood against temptation and came to take our place. So we see firstly that Jesus is well able to save us. Secondly, he's well able to understand us. Here we are in 2019, and the same devil comes and puts thoughts into our ears, doesn't he? "Ah, but that was then, but what about you now? Where's God now? He's distant, he's disinterested, he's making unfair demands on you. He doesn't understand you." Yet what does the writer of the Hebrews say? "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Jesus understands us because he has been there. I don't know if you know, but temptation comes, and then when it fails, the pressure goes. But for Jesus, the pressure never went, because if you like, the stakes were being raised, because he never fell. Think of the pressure. Jesus is able to understand us when we face temptation. He's able to understand us when we feel lonely. He's able to understand us if we have grief or loss. He's able to understand us if we feel overwhelmed, if we've been betrayed. Why? Because he had experienced all of those things. And yet he did not fail the test. So what are you facing? Where are you today? If you're in Jesus, you have someone who has saved you and fully understands you. Thirdly, Jesus' experience is well able to encourage us. Sorry, I got the number of spaces wrong there. Well able to encourage us. Because it proves that struggles and suffering are not merely signs that God has abandoned us, but they're wise things the Father uses to shape and prepare us. Jesus was never alone. The Spirit was always with him. And here we have it reinforced. The Spirit comes on him in bodily form as a dove. And then we're told in the text that he's full of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. And even at the end, he returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, the teacher, the guide. And he was with Jesus through those 40 days in the wilderness. This was not punishment. Jesus wasn't sent into the wilderness to be punished. He wasn't 40 days in the SEG, the segregation unit. But this was Spirit-led. This was Spirit-planned. Why? Why plan to send him into that situation? To prove him and equip him for future ministry. And that ought to be an encouragement to you and to me. Are you facing trial? Do you feel that you're in the wilderness? Do you think that life is hard? And are you tempted to think that God has abandoned you? Well, remember that Jesus was there full of the Holy Spirit, and he was there in order to be encouraged, to be built up, to be tested, to be proven. And that's the same often with us. What's the great plan that God has for his people? To make us more like Jesus. Well, if Jesus was tempted, won't we be? If Jesus faced times of suffering, won't we? Paul writes in Romans 8, we know that all for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Why? Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. When, quote, bad things happen to Christians, Christians have got this truth, that it's in order to conform us to the image of his Son. So when you're facing pressure, when you feel abandoned, when you feel the devil is speaking into your ear, then remember that Jesus went there before and he can encourage you in your time of need. Jesus is well able to save us because he didn't fail. He's well able to understand us because he was tempted like us. He can encourage us because we can see that it's not abandonment by the Spirit. But lastly, Jesus' experience is well able to instruct us. We can learn from this. Now, of course, there's a sense in which it was unique. But as our great teacher, we can learn from how he responded. And surely this is the main lesson for you and me this morning. Understanding Scripture is one of our greatest weapons to fight against temptation. Understanding Scripture is one of the greatest weapons we're given to fight against temptation. Now, this is more than just a Sunday school reciting of chapter and verse. It's about understanding the meaning of the words, understanding the meaning of the words in their context. What does this mean? How can I then apply that to my situation? Jesus soaked himself in Scripture. We read that by the age of 12, he was astonishing the teachers in the temple because he understood the word of God. And all of that soaking of Scripture from a young age meant that when the hour of temptation came, he knew what was true. So Jesus' experience is well able to instruct us that we need to have studied God's word, known it so that it gets into our DNA, into our bones. Remember, it's little good trying to find the fire escape when the fire is raging. We need to know the fire escape beforehand. And that's what you and I can do. We are most blessed to live at this time in world history. We have umpteen copies of the Bible in our homes, don't we? We have a variety of English translations. Some people have longed to have the Word of God in their own language. They may have had only one that they crowded around in order to read. We are blessed. We have it on our phone. We are able to gather and study freely together as a local church. Why is it then that some of us don't do that? Do we really think we know enough already? Jesus soaked himself in Scripture so that when he faced temptation at whatever time it may have came, he was ready at the drop of a hat. We need to learn from Jesus. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Brothers, sisters, let us not put God to the test. Let's learn from Jesus. We need to do our homework before the exam. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus was tempted, and we see the link there with Adam, and we thank you that Jesus passed the test. We thank you that he is our representative, the one who has succeeded. We thank you that he stands before you and represents us today. We thank you that he is able to save. We thank you that he has done the work of salvation, that he is the Lamb of God, that he has died as the substitute for sinners. We thank you for Jesus passing that test. And we thank you that he underwent that test so that he understands us in our tests. And we thank you that this is an encouragement, that testing is not a sense that you don't love us, but that you do, and that you're refining us, and that you're equipping us and making us ready for every good work. Oh, Father, then we pray that you'd help us to learn from this, that we might hide your word in our heart, that we might know how to answer in the hour of temptation. Oh, Father, forgive us. So often we do imagine that you'll just supernaturally helicopter us out of the problem. We thank you that you are good, and sometimes you do, but we mustn't depend or rely on these special times. Lord, we know that you want us to study your word. You want us to think and reason. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do what Jesus did, to rightly handle the word of truth. Help us together as we study your word. Guide us through this new week, we pray. And help us to stand in the tests that you bring, that we might bring more glory to your name. We ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.